All right, Psalm 13 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 13. Hang on to your prayer sheets. We'll be going over those. I'm here at the end of the message. But Psalm chapter 13. And thankful to be moving forward in this series. I've enjoyed every single one of the Psalms that we've been in. And it's been a help and a blessing to me. I trust it has to you as well. If you found it, Psalm 13. And stand with me if you would. We'll read the entire chapter here, all six verses, all right? So, Psalm 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Title of message is How Long? Another title we can use, and at the end of the message, Lord willing, if it works out, I will be answering this question: why does the Lord wait? Why does the Lord wait? So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this night, this time we have to spend in your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to stay true to it. And Lord, help us to listen to what you have for us. I do not want to be the one speaking, Lord. I want your word to speak to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit, work through the preaching of your word. Just want to be a vessel in your hands. And so, Lord, I pray you'd be pleased to how we respond as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There's no possible way, as far as I can tell, to identify the backstory of Psalm 13. In fact, any attempt at discovering the events surrounding this story, or any attempt to even try to guess the period in David's life that led to David writing this all would be just that. It would just be a guess. We do know a lot about the events in David's life, and then there is for sure a lot that we don't know about. These words, though, I would say are a fitting description for many different events in David's life. These words would have likely been words that David could come back to over and over and over again. And kind of an introduction tonight, that's why we need the Psalms. We too can relate to this. We can relate to these words that David says here in Psalm 13. I love and I'm thankful for God preserving the story of David. And I love the Psalms for sure. David, we know, was a man after God's own heart, right? And I'd like to think that here, Wednesday night crowd, for the most part, we have a desire to please God. I would say that most in here, if not all, would have a desire to please God with their lives. And so we can relate to David as a man after God's own heart. But also David was a man who, although he was a man after God's own heart, and by the way, we don't have time to develop it, but there's more to the statement a man after God's own heart than there is to the statement somebody wants to please God. All right. This is somebody who was after the Lord. I mean, this was his motive. This was his determination to be after God. Yes, he sinned many times. And that's kind of the next point there. Although David was a man who was after God's own heart, he also sinned, which helps me relate to him too, right? He sinned greatly, actually. But what makes him stand out is when he was confronted about his sin, he would confess his sin. There were, we know, at least one major story where he tried to hide his sin, but the moment he was confronted by the man of God, he got it right with God. Right? He confessed his sin. He made it right. And we have other of David's Psalms that illustrate David's emotion and heart and struggle that he was going through and his desire to get right with God. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so David was a man who was a man after God's own heart. And I have no doubt that there are people in this room tonight that are people who are after God's own heart. I have no doubt there are people in this room who want to seek after God. David was a man who have sinned. Well, that is all of us. Amen. We've all sinned. But then David was a man. What made him stand out was not the fact, yes, he was a man after God's own heart. That stands out about him. His sin doesn't, you know, make him stand out amongst the others. But when he was confronted with his sin, he got it right. Now, that's a result of somebody being a man after God's own heart. Right? So, David is a picture-perfect individual who loves God and struggles with the flesh. We get insight into the stories of his life, and we get insight into his heart. Let me sum it up by saying this. We need the Psalms. You need the Psalms. Listen, we're preaching through it on Wednesday nights, but you need to personally, as an individual, spend time in the Psalms. Because if you do so and you apply it, it'll change your life. It'll make a difference. I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night, but get in here on other nights. This will help you. Like Psalm 10, this is a cry to God. He asks God questions like we've already talked about in one of the other Psalms. He asks God questions without questioning God. There's a difference, by the way. Remember, we talked about that. There's a difference between asking God questions and questioning God. Asking God questions in faith or questioning God in doubt. And if you've ever been at the place in your life where you've had to ask questions of God, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. If you've never been at the place in your life where you've had to ask questions of God, you will be. And if you have been at the place in your life where you have asked questions of God, you will be again. And you will again and again and again. But there's a difference between asking God questions in faith and questioning him in doubt. The former, God answers. The latter, God judges. Psalm 13 represents the cry of any Christian who has truly had a heart towards God. And if you don't care about the things of God, then you don't question God because you don't even consider God. But those who love God and those who follow the Lord will also have questions for the one they love and follow because they also want to honor God even in their questions. You have questions, but part of the reason for your questions is because you don't understand, but you know God does understand. So it's okay to ask God questions. But where I get to the point where I question God and I doubt him, that's it. Because it is without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God with questions, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So David is somebody who's a perfect example of somebody who is diligently seeking the Lord. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. But it's a struggle, isn't it? Go to 2 Corinthians 6:10, if you would. Save your place in Psalm. This might be rare for me. We're not going to be flipping around a whole lot tonight in the Bible, but we're going to do it in a few different places, I guess. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. One of my favorite summaries of the Christian life is when Paul says right here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And there's more there. We don't have time to elaborate on the context that he used that verse in, but that is a great summary of the Christian life, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. In contrast, I wonder if we're more likely to walk around pretending to rejoice while we bury our sorrows. Quick to appear happy, slow to reveal sorrow. That's an imbalance. And it wreaks havoc on our spiritual lives. It wreaks havoc on our emotional lives. It can wreak havoc on our physical lives. That's why so many will binge on media and food and sleep and compulsively buy things that they don't need and work too much and avoid depth and honesty in their relationships. And it's easier to create an image that is put together, that looks good, that is well made and appears to be strong and pretty and capable. And perhaps we prefer to live a lie because we don't want to face the truth. I think this is why many of us find praying to be a difficult and confusing thing. We'll be praying here in a little bit. And I purposely put the prayer time at the end of this message. We assume that prayer is supposed to be super formal and religious and a duty and a ritual and great religiously sounding. But if you read the Psalms, prayer is supposed to be honest conversation with God. And that is what David is having right here in Psalm 13. An honest conversation with God. When was the last time you had an honest conversation with God, exulting in His love and stating your complaints and giving Him the unedited version of how you feel, yet in your heart still honoring Him? The Psalms are honest reflections about the full range of human emotions and experiences. They're written by people not afraid to admit their fears and doubts and loneliness and sins and struggles and anger and heartache and confusion and frustration. And we resonate with what they're saying because we often feel the same way they do. And we're drawn to people who aren't afraid to speak with surprising frankness and honesty. They're not being dishonorable to God. They're not being doubtful of God. But this kind of honesty is often lacking among Christians. We say that we're fine and everything is going well, even though it isn't. So, which leads me to this rhetorical question. Given the existence of a book like Psalms in the Bible, just so revealing and convicting, why then do we prefer to pretend we're okay all the time? We have an example after example of truth that we can go to God and not hide our sorrows, but sometimes we hide our sorrows. Is hiding your sorrows and pretending to rejoice helping you? Listen, is putting on a fake, fake it till you make it lifestyle helping you walk in the fullness God has for you? Is creating, is that fake lifestyle or that pretend Christianity? I'm not saying you're not saved, you're saved, but that pretend walk with God or that pretend Christianity, is that creating depth in your relationship with God? No, what's going to create depth in your relationship with God is when you go to God and you pour your heart out to God and you're honest with God and you lay it out on the table with God, yet still honoring God and trusting that He is a God who can handle all things. That's going to create depth in your relationship. Or you can just harbor those feelings and that hatred and the anger and that bitterness and that wrath and those things from years and years and years ago that's just been building and building and building. You can continue to keep that inside and not let it out all you want, but your relationship with God is fake. It's shallow. It's not depth. It's not full of depth and realness and sincerity. The Psalms are God's way of saying to us, His people, that His people have been a struggling people for thousands of years, and that He's not intimidated by our questions and our honesty. Psalm we're going to be looking at today is really a psalm of despair. Psalm 13 is about a lament or crying out to God by someone who's on the verge of utter despair. We don't know, like I said, all the circumstances behind King David's words. It's probably better that we don't, because if we knew exactly what he was dealing with, we'd think that this psalm only applies to people who are dealing with that particular situation. The psalms, some of the psalms are vague. And the psalms that are vague on the historical events are great. And the reason they're great is that they can be applied to any situation. Well, they all can be applied in a situation, but that removes the excuses for us. What we do know is that David is feeling things in this psalm that we have all felt and asked questions that we have all asked. If you've ever wondered if God has forgotten you, felt like God was far away, wondered why there was so much turmoil in your heart and if it was ever going to go away, felt that you can't endure any longer, that it'd be better if you just weren't alive. Listen, I just want to say that you're not alone. King David, Israel's king and a forefather of Jesus Christ, struggled with these same thoughts. Satan loves to convince us that we're the only ones who feel or think or struggle with certain things in order to keep us isolated. He knows that the Bible says that there's nothing you're dealing with that we all haven't dealt with at some point, but he tells you you're the only one. He tells you that you're the only one with that kind of darkness and despair, but God, in mercy, challenges that lie, and through the Psalms tells us that some of the greatest saints were some of the greatest sufferers. It's a refreshing thing to know that the inspired writers of the scriptures weren't perfect and put together, that they were jars of clay just like you, just like me. My hope is that this psalm will encourage us tonight. My prayer is that God would make us honest in prayer. Three things broken down in this psalm. It's a short one. David's questions, David's cries, and David's confidence. David's questions, David's cries, and David's confidence. David's problem in verses 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel, my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? David thinks that God has abandoned him, and he doesn't know how much longer he can hold on. He's on the verge of despair, and he wonders if he can keep going. Do you notice the question that David asks four times in these two verses? How long? David is growing tired of waiting for God to intervene. How much longer do I have to endure this? How much longer till you act? How much longer till I feel your presence again? Maybe you've asked those questions. Maybe you've voiced your impatience with God. Implied in the question is the thought that God has forgotten or abandoned David. And we might sometimes think, if God was with me, then I wouldn't be feeling this way for so long. If God was really with me, then I wouldn't be going through this for so long. So because I do feel this way, so because I do feel like God has forgotten me, or I'm sorry, so because I do feel this way that I felt for so long, God must have forgotten me. And this is how some try to reason their way through the despair and darkness they feel. There are two kinds of despair that we all face. There's external despair or darkness, and there's internal despair and darkness. David's dealing with both here. Internally, he's struggling with some of these things of having no sense of God's presence. And that's how we feel like when we think his love and care is absent in our lives. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I go through this? How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? So there's internal despair and struggle. And then there's external despair and struggle when circumstances around us are not what we want them to be. When we're mistreated or when we're dealt a hard hand in life that we don't like. Verse 2, how long shall my enemy... How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And having those two things, an internal struggle and an external struggle at the same time, creates the most intense despair. And sometimes our internal struggles skew our perspective of reality of the external. Right? We think certain things, we feel a certain way, and that skews our perspective of somebody else. That skews our perspective of our church. That skews our perspective of our family. That skews our perspective of everybody else. And sometimes when we have external struggles that are difficult to deal with, that then affects us internally. And we then, I mean, it's just a wicked cycle that's going on in our lives. And we're just stuck in this constant, a spin cycle in the washing machine. It just won't stop. I won't tell you about the time I know somebody who put a cat in the washing machine and it wouldn't stop. Wasn't a good day. I got in a lot of trouble that day. This is where I think David is in Psalm 13. He's facing suffering externally and internally, leads him to this place of utter despair. Thankfully, David knows how to handle this despair, and we'll see that at the end of the psalm. But many of us don't know how to handle it, especially when it comes to internal struggles. Many of us suppress, ignore, we minimize it, we lie about it, we explain things away, we look for excuses, and generally are naive about internal suffering. One of the reasons for this is wrong expectations. We sometimes have wrong expectations about the Christian life. Your expectations control how you process and handle what comes to you, how you deal with the experience of your life. Let me say that again. Your expectations control how you process and handle what comes to you, how you deal with the experience of life. For example, just quick illustration here. If I led you blindfolded to a room, just try to picture it. You have a blindfold on, and you're being led by me to a room. And I explained to you ahead of time, this is a honeymoon suite. Well, just picture what you would be expecting. All right? But when I take the blindfold off and you see where you are, you're in my office. Well, you'd be very disappointed. Right? Okay, now what if I, just erase all that. What if I explained to you with the blindfold on that I'm leading you to a prison cell? Your expectation is a prison cell. Nasty, empty, small, claustrophobic. And then the blindfold came off. You're in my office. Well, at that point, my office doesn't seem so bad. I'm not saying the office is great, but it's all about perspective. And it's all about expectation. You were expecting a honeymoon suite, you ended up in my office. Okay. No. You're expecting a prison cell, you ended up in my office. Okay, this is a little better. Not great, though. I'm not saying there's anything nice about my office at all. But I'm saying our perspective and our expectations handle or control how we deal with and handle things in our lives. And we think or expect that if we're a good person, if we go to church, if we're a Christian, then God won't let bad things happen to us. But that's a naive way of thinking. Jesus was a good person. Look what happened to him. So if we think God loves me, therefore I'll never suffer, I'll never want for anything, I'll never have bad days, I'll never have paralyzing doubts and fears and anxieties, I'll never have turmoil and sorrow in my heart that seems to never go away, then we're setting ourselves up for frustration and despair and disappointment. We can do everything right, and it still seems that everything can still go wrong for a long time. So if we have wrong expectations about following God, then we're likely to end up in really dark places. Some even end up leaving God altogether. No, we believe in once saved, always saved. Amen? You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the fellowship. The Psalms are showing us a better way. Honest prayer is one of the means God intends to use in our lives. David here in Psalm 13 was honest. Honest prayer will strengthen your relationship with God. Honest prayer is a relief. It sets you free. It's unloading a burden. Honest prayer heals our hearts. Honest prayer glorifies God because he loves the truth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. We got to come to him. One reason many of us struggle with this kind of honesty might be because we're busy assessing everyone else. As long as we're looking at everyone else, we'll find it hard to stop and look in the mirror and be really honest with what we see. Spotting specks in other people's eyes and ignoring logs in our own is a sure way to have a shallow prayer life and miss deep communion with God. But honest prayer kind of frees us to truly love others. It rescues us from the bondage of comparing and competing and constantly assessing others' lives. Honest prayer with God begins with honestly allowing God to assess ourselves, our marriages, our purity, our thoughts. Let him assess your anger. Let him assess your doubts, your fears, your conflicts, your self-righteousness. So David's questions, number two of David's cries. Look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David was in a dark place. That was his problem. But how did he respond? Notice his cry or his petition to the Lord. David's complaints and questions in verses 1 and 2 led him to pray. Consider, verse 3, and hear me, O Lord, my God. His questions and his complaints led him to cry out to God, led him to prayer. That is so important. His despair and frustration led him to God, not away from God. And when the darkness sets in, when the despair sets in, we're all tempted, aren't we, to stop praying. We're all tempted to stop going to church. We're all tempted to say, everything's so busy, I don't have time for the things of God. We stop being involved in church ministry, to stop hanging out with Christian friends, stop reading our Bibles. And all of these things are, of course, amen, the things we need the most in times of despair, right? They're the things we need the most, but they're the things that go first. You need church more when you're struggling, not less. You need God's word more when you're struggling, not less. We need God's people more when we're struggling, not less. And it doesn't matter the struggle. If it's a struggle, I need the things of God. Period. Unless you're so contagious, you're going to get all of us sick. Then stay home for a couple days, all right? But something else that's contagious is quitting, giving up. You're discouraging somebody else when you act that way because of your discouragement. But something else that's contagious is somebody's confidence in God. Because when you do get yourself around the people of God, you're not sorry you did. Right? You're encouraged. And you're thankful to have done it. So, in verse 3, he asked God for three things. First, he asked God to consider him. Consider me. Consider me, God. Pay attention to me. Focus on me. Look at me. Do you think he asked this because God had misplaced him or God didn't know where he was? No, of course not. But when we aren't getting the relief that we want, we conclude maybe, that God must have lost interest in us, that he must not see us anymore. Anyways, it feels that way sometimes. And in verse 3, he asks God for those things. So David says to God, consider me. He's saying, I'm over here, God. I'm over here trying not to die. Can't you see me? Don't you care? I mean, those are the words later on that he mentions, gives indication that he feels like he might be near the point of death. Even a plea like this is, here's the thing, it sounds so negative. I'm over here trying not to die. God, can't you see me? Don't you care? Consider me. But a plea like this is evidence of not of David's hopelessness, but it's evidence of David's faith in God. You say, how so? Because David is crying out to God. The fact that he's crying out to God is showing his faith in God. He hasn't concluded that God doesn't exist and gone away from his life. He's crying out to God because he believes God is there and he knows he has nowhere else to go. That is evidence of his faith in God. Otherwise, he wouldn't cry out to God. It sounds negative. The negative part is in verses 1 and 2. But he's crying out to God in verse 3. And the second thing in verse 3 is that he asks that God would hear him. David began this psalm with questions, and now he wants answers. You hear my questions, God? Hear my questions, God. And they weren't just rhetorical devices. These were legitimate questions that David wanted answers to. And it's okay to want God to answer our questions, but we must understand that God's answers may not be what we want or may not come when we want. Third thing David asks God is at the end of verse 3, end of verse 4. What does he mean when he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I prevailed against him. Those that trouble rejoice when I moved. What does he mean when he says, lighten mine eyes? Bringing light back into the eyes signifies bringing new life to a person. Strength and joy in life is found in the brightness of our eyes. You ever notice the brightness of a baby's eyes? Right? Come on. With me? Just bright. Taking everything in. Right? You ever notice the brightness or the life in the eyes of a child? Especially when they put that smile on, they're happy about something. Just gleaming. Just beaming eyes. Or the lightness in the eyes of a new bride. Best day of my wife's life was when she married me. Our anniversary is coming up, so I'm scoring points here. Maybe that's not scoring points. Best day of my life was when I married my wife. Yeah, outside of salvation. Is that better? There we go. You guys just want me to stop trying? Stop trying. That lightness signifies vibrance, joy, right? I mean, just that the word in itself, light, happiness, excitement. David is saying, I need that back, God. I need that back. I don't have that anymore. I want that back in my eyes. I want that. I want you to lighten my eyes. And then he says that if this doesn't happen, he's going to die. I mean, in essence, that's what he's saying. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death, verse 3. Lest mine enemy say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, when the end of verse 3 happens. And David is in so much darkness that he feels like he's on the verge of death. He's saying, God, give me light or I'll die. His pain created such great agony that he wondered if he could keep on living. No, I don't think suicidal. I don't believe in this text anyways, but some do get to that point, and he at least feels close to death, and many feel this way. Just too afraid to talk about it because you want to preserve an image of strength. But I just want to say tonight to my brothers and sisters, my church family tonight, if your pain has brought you to a place where you despair of life and you find yourself in a place of that much struggle, you're not alone. Many have struggled with this. Consider how David feels here. And I just want to encourage you that. First, talk to God about it. Find the courage to talk to God about it. And then, let me just encourage you with this. This is so crucial. Find the courage to talk about these things with a godly friend. Your pastor, your pastor's wife, another godly man or lady in our church, or a family member. One way to bring light back to our eyes is to bring our thoughts into the light. He is light. Amen? Honesty brings light. How did David handle it? He asked for God to restore this light to the eyes of his soul. He says that if God doesn't do it, my enemies will think that they've defeated, they've won, they'll rejoice, they'll taunt over me, verse 4. Our great enemy, Satan, himself rejoices to see Christians who live in perpetual and paralyzing despair. He is so happy about that because he knows that they won't have any desire to serve God or to know him better. May God light up our eyes. Go to Micah 7, verse 8, if you would. Take away any reason for our enemy to boast or feel like he's defeated us. Chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Look at verse 7, sorry. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a what? Light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the what? Light. And I shall behold his righteousness. Great passage of scripture right there. So we have David's questions, we have David's cries, and now that leads us to David's confidence. David's confidence. After David has stated his problem and his petitions, he stated his questions and his cries to God, he concludes with confidence. He concludes with a confident resolution. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Despite his despair, listen, he's resolved to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. His prayers turn to praises. He's resolved to worship God in the middle of the darkness. Let your petitions cause you to pray. And when you pray, it'll cause you to praise. All right? Allow your petitions to bring you to the place of prayer, and that'll bring you to the place of praise when you see God work in your life. His sorrow and pain, listen, they didn't just disappear between verses 4 and 5. Notice the transitional word there in verse 5. It's like, verse 5, I have trust in thy mercy, but, I'm sorry, transitional word there is but at the beginning of verse 5. He's contrasting what he said with what he's about to say. He's saying, despite all I've said in verses 1 through 4, despite my pain and my sense of abandonment, I'm choosing to trust in God and rejoice in his salvation. I will not let myself stay in darkness. I will not let myself do that. His sorrow and pain didn't just disappear. But where does the strength for David's resolve come from? Verse 5, look what it says. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Question for you tonight. The question is not, where is God's mercy? The question is, why does God show mercy? Why does God even show mercy? Why do we even think we deserve God's mercy? We don't. We don't. But he shows mercy. Let me tell you why he shows mercy. Here's the reason why he shows mercy. It's very simple, but we forget it often when we're in our times of trouble. It's because God loves us. And when you're in your struggle, God loves you. The Old Testament is full of God's mercy. We don't have time to go there. I was going to have you turn there, do some homework. Study Psalm 106 when we preached to the teens last night. We're going through a series called Culture Wars. Last night, we actually talked about abortion. And we'll be doing so again next week. But we use the context in Psalm 106 where God's own chosen people were sacrificing literally their sons and their daughters to worship false gods. Israel. Can you believe that? Israel, God's chosen people, were sacrificing their own sons and daughters to worship false gods. But Psalm 106 is kind of a summary of the entire history of Israel. They sin. God judges them. Then they cry out to God, and God shows mercy. God shows grace. And then they get right with God, and they thank God. But then they go into sin again, and God shows judgment and wrath. And then they go through this cycle and continual downward spiral of what they're doing. And so Psalm 106 is really all of Israel's history in a nutshell of what's going on. And it's a real story of a real time, but it really just represents all of what God has done. And yet we see in Psalm 106, we see God's wrath, but we also see his mercy. And in our lives, we've seen God's judgment and wrath in our lives, but we also see his mercy. It not only sums up what God did in the history of Israel, but it sums up his dealings with us. Listen, we sin. We face his punishment. We turn back to God. He shows mercy. We sin again. In our text in Psalm 13, David is rejoicing in God's mercy. God's love and mercy, is unchanging, it's unfailing, and God is loyal to his people. And I love, as David remembers the mercy and love of God towards the people of Israel, how he loved them and redeemed them and provided for them despite their sin. David's heart is rejoicing. Listen, I hope you're getting it tonight. David's heart is rejoicing in what God has done in the past. God's saving love towards Israel was why he could trust in God while having questions for God. And it created joy. What he says in verse 5, my heart shall rejoice. Sounds totally different than what was going on in verses 1 and 2. And his joy led to singing. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord. You know, if you sing, one of the primary reasons that you sing is because God has given, singing is one of the primary means that God has given you to express your joy in God's love. It is a result. We sing because it's a result of what God has done for us. As we close, listen, this will help us out as we conclude tonight. I see here that David looked to the past for strength in the present. So we talk about his confidence. So we have his questions and we have his cries and we have his confidence. But his confidence was a result of him looking to the past for strength in the present. His confidence was rooted in confidence in God was rooted in things that happened in the past. Look at verse 6. Look what it says there, please. Would you look at that? Verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. Finish this out loud with me. Ready? Begin. Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Has God dealt bountifully with you? God's bountiful dealings with David in the past is what enables him to worship in the present despite the darkness he's in. David is looking backwards to God's acts of grace in the past in order to find strength to face his present. And we also must look to what God has done in our lives, listen, in the past, in order to find strength to face the present. And when the dark days seem to never end, and we ask the questions, how long? We've got to remember the dark day when the Son of God was put to death for our sins. You've got to remember that. Remember what God's done for you in the past. On that day, Jesus was forgotten by God so that we might be remembered by him. And God hid his face from his Son so that he might shine his face on us. Jesus' enemies prevailed over him so that our enemy of sin, Satan and death, might not prevail over us. But they didn't prevail long, did they? Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He slept the sleep of death in order that our eyes might be brightened eternally. And then he rose again. And he has victory over all that because of what Jesus did. We must never think that God has forgotten us. Listen, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Then you should never think that God has ever forgotten you. Ever. You might feel that he has. But we must not let our feelings have the last word. We must be resolved, like David, remember God's love. Story of a pastor. John, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name here. I mean, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm going to try. Onwuchigwa. There we go. That's the best I can do. But he wrote a book called Prayer. This is the title of the prayer. It talks about the turning point in his prayer life. Just before he planted the church he pastored, his 32-year-old brother died suddenly. There was no explanation, no cause of death, nothing conclusive. In the autopsy, no foul play, he was just gone. And he said it was like the air was knocked out of him and he couldn't breathe. And John said for the first time in his life, he learned what honest prayer was like. Honest prayer is like breathing. And this is kind of a part of how he describes the way his pain changed his prayers. He said, my filter vanished as my tongue was unhinged in prayer. Before this time, my words in prayer often were insincere. But then my prayer life changed. I asked God to shower me with grace. I felt questions. I told God my questions. I couldn't help but tell him. It all just kept coming out. Pain felt like a truth serum that forced me to confess these questions to God. And he took them, every ounce of them. He corrected my negative view, not with words of rebuke, but words of consolation. While I was drowning in sorrow, he emptied my oxygen tank to force me to come up for air. When I came up to him, I wasn't met with the cold shower I deserved, but with open arms. Whatever I was doing before wasn't praying. It was formal, cold, sterile, rehearsed, and rote. For the first time in my life, I felt like I knew what it was to pray, to commune with God. When I offered the cares of my heart to God, every one of them, I met a God who wasn't scared to take those cares on as I was to share them. God transformed my brother's final breaths into some of my first. As a result, my whole life pivoted. I finally understood that prayer is like breathing. Pain was like a truth serum, making all his thoughts come out. God intends to use our pain to draw us in a closer and deeper relationship with him. Sometimes we never go to him without that. And our prayers often feel formal or cold or sterile or rehearsed or rote, like he said, but because we aren't actually talking honestly with God. We're role-playing. We're pretending to be something we're not. We're putting our best foot forward when all the while God knows exactly where we are and wants to meet us there with open arms. Not to leave us there, but when has God ever desired religious duty over truth and honesty? And I'm just saying tonight should probably be the night that you start talking with God like David did in the Psalms, talking to him through prayer like your life depended on it. Prayer is like breathing, understanding your pain is exactly where God wants to meet you. And maybe this is the time where you can do that.